We're now going to hear God speak to us through reading his word. Today we're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? It really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that a blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I'll now pass over to Reverend Ying for today's message.
Thanks a lot, Jeff. I think we all know from personal experience and just even watching from what happens in life generally, that it's easy to start many things, but it's very hard to stay focused. Over time, we lose sight of what we're all on about. Over time, we become easily distracted. And I think that's also true of the Christian faith, that we might be able to start well, but over time, we quickly lose sight of what it's all about. We become distracted, and oftentimes, we give up on the very thing that we started with. And that was the same problem that the Galatians were falling into. They had started well, but over time, they had lost sight of what it was all about. They lost the big picture. They lost focus. In fact, they were turning away from the very thing that they had embraced. And so Paul writes this letter with no flattery, might I say, in a very angry way to remind them what it's all about and to get them to refocus and to once again understand what it is that they have embraced. When we pick up chapter 3, Paul continues on his diatribe of basically really telling these guys off about the silly things that they are doing. Have a look with me and look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Let's begin there. What does he say there? And notice how he begins chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. And he's so angry, you say. I don't know if the word anger is the word. He says it again. Are you so foolish? I mean, in modern language, we call them idiots. Are you idiots? Why are you so idiotic? How can you do such a silly, silly thing? That is the extent of what Paul is saying. I don't know when was the last time you said someone you're an idiot, right? You've got to have to, they must have done something really bad for you to call them an idiot. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying about these Christians, in no unflattering way, you guys are a bunch of idiots. So idiotic are you? Is it that what you have done, if you've been bewitched? Have a look at that language in verse 1. You foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? That is to say, The absurdity of what you've done can only be explained if you've been bewitched. Now, of course, he knows that they haven't, but that shows the extent of how stupid what they are doing. And the absolute certainty of what they are doing or what they've given up is highlighted in what follows. Have a look in what follows. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, what does Paul mean by that, they were clearly portrayed as crucified? And I think the idea here is that that Paul's passion and mission is always to explain Jesus' death to everyone that he can meet. And he has done that before the Galatians. He's done that from get-go to the very time he had to leave. He's always spoken to them about Jesus, his death, and what the significance of their death. And not only has he explained it in clearly as he could, the very language here means that they have understood it. They have braced it. They have welcomed what Christianity is all about the death of Jesus and what it means for them, which is why Paul says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, obviously, they did not actually see it, but they understood what Paul meant by Jesus' death so much they could actually see it with their own eyes. Yes, Jesus died for me. Now I get it. But what's happened? What has happened? They have now abandoned all that Paul has taught them about Jesus' death. And what is the consequence of the most obvious consequence of that? We see that in what follows. After beginning by means of spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? After beginning by means of the spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And what is Paul actually saying here? And the basic idea here is that they have been saved by what God has done for them. That is the work of the Spirit. They've been saved by what God has done for them. Now, are they trying to be saved by what they can do for God? They've been saved by what God has done for them. They've received all God's blessings for them. Now what's happened? You've ditched Jesus, and now what you're trying to do is actually now be saved by what you can do for God. They began with the Spirit. They began with God's work in their life. Now they want to continue by what they need to do for God to, you could say, seal the deal. In other words, put another way, they began with grace, but they're now trying to finish by works. Or, let me put another way, they began with recognizing God's kindness, that it was unconditional, unearned, but now they feel like that for them to receive God's kindness and goodness and blessings and salvation, they have to earn it. They have to prove themselves worthy of God's salvation. They've moved from grace to now having to earn it. It's one of the greatest dangers that all of us Christians face. We know that we're saved by grace, by God's kindness, but we feel that we still have to earn it. And so our life becomes one constant and relentless treadmill, having to earn ourselves, perform for God, actually try to meet the grade so that we can receive God's blessings. You know, I've been in this church for so many years, as many of you know. And as I talk to people, I hear all sorts of different comments, many of them great comments, but many strange comments. A lot of times people share with me the things that they constantly pray for. They pray for a job. They pray for relationship. They pray for children. They pray for, in our church, for a new building. They pray for growth. And many times, a lot of times, their prayers often seem to go unanswered. And they're disappointed. But it's not the disappointment that's a problem. If you pray for something, you don't get it. Well, okay, you're disappointed. But often it's the reason that they feel why they don't get it. And you know what the often reason is? Because they feel like they're not good enough. They feel like they're not praying hard enough. They feel like that they're not being faithful enough. They feel like they haven't lived up to God's gold standard, which is why they're not getting what they are prayed for. And what are they actually saying? They're saying, yes, we're saved by grace. But now, in order to obtain God's continual blessings in my life, I have to keep working at it. I have to keep working at it. That is to say, we begin with what God has done. Now the rest of our life is this constant, countless, relentless pattern of, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this if I'm going to secure God's blessings for my life. And what does Paul say? Paul says no. Paul says no. Because you began with this grace and you continue with grace. You began with what the Spirit is doing in your life and you continue with what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Paul takes them back to where it all began, and the way you began is the way you continue. And he wants to drive home this point in three particular ways, which is the rest of this section. The first way he reminds them is their own experience. How about what Paul says in verse 2? I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, how did you actually receive, how did you become a Christian? Did you become a Christian because, and receive the Spirit of God because you did such wonderful things or did great things? And the obvious answer is no. They didn't do anything to receive the Spirit of God and become a Christian. They merely heard, put their faith, and they were saved. They were rescued. It's a rhetorical question. How did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Of course not. You didn't do anything. You received, and the implied implication is because of what you heard. They heard the gospel, and they therefore received the Spirit of God. They received the blessings of God. They were forgiven. And so that's an important thing. Now, it's an important thing for us to remember here in a similar sense. How do we become a Christian? By what we do? Is it something that I have to get ready to become a Christian? No. We become a Christian by simply hearing the gospel and putting our faith in it. You know, baptism is something we just recently celebrated, if you know. But, you know, I find strange when people, and I ask people, would you be willing to get baptized? And they feel, no, I don't feel ready for it. I say, what do you mean you don't feel ready? They don't feel that they're good enough to get baptized. Now, what are they actually saying there? They're actually saying that to become a Christian is you have to actually be good enough. And that goes counter to everything that the Bible says. You see, baptism, say, for example, is not a graduation ceremony. Baptism is a sign that you are not good enough. And yet, God is good enough for you. Because a person is baptized not because they met the grade, but simply because they believed in the gospel, put their faith in Jesus, and therefore they are forgiven. And therefore baptism becomes a sign, not how good you are, not how ready you are, but baptism is a sign of how good God is. You see, the danger for most of us, as it is with these guys, is it's so easy to start well, but over time to lose sight of what it's all about. These guys have received the Spirit of God. They became Christians through what they heard. And now they've lost it. Now they think that they have to keep earning again and again and again. And Paul says, no, that's not how you began. You began by simply hearing the gospel. And the way you heard is the way you continue, by hearing the gospel and putting your faith in the gospel. He reminds them of their simple experience of how they became Christians. Because that way you began is the way you continue. But here's the second thing. And the second thing is to learn from their own history. That is more specifically Old Testament history. And so he cites up a second piece of evidence from verses 7 to 9. What does he say in verses 7 to 9? He goes back to the Old Testament, and this is what he says. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Now, remember, this was a big divide between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were the children of Abraham, right? And the Jews in the time of Paul were saying that if you want to become a child of Abraham, you have to get the card, do all these food laws and these obey and all these sorts of things. But what does Paul say here? Understand that those who have faith, not necessarily circumcised, but those who have faith, are the children of Abraham. And then look at what he says and goes on to say, Scripture foresaw, that is the Old Testament, that God would justify the Gentiles, that is those who are non-Jews. How would he justify them? That is, how would he declare them right? How would he actually bring his salvation to them? By following laws? By getting circumcised? By trying to do the right thing? No, Paul says, by faith. Now, if they are to be saved by faith, what do they need to hear? Well, their answer is given to us. They need to hear the gospel. And consequently, the gospel was actually proclaimed back in the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting here to note, what is the gospel that was proclaimed in the Old Testament? And Paul tells us here that this is the gospel. All nations will be blessed through you. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, it's not the normal way we will understand the gospel. We often talk about the gospel as Jesus died to bring forgiveness of sins and new life, etc., etc. And that's right. But we need to understand that is the you could say, the details of the gospel. But the gospel in its most basic seminal form was actually proclaimed in the Old Testament. Because essentially, in its very basic form, what is the gospel? The gospel is there summarized for us in verse 8, that all the nations will be blessed through you. To put it another way, the gospel is the promise of bringing all God's blessings to all his people through Abraham. That is the good news. It's the promise of God's blessing to his people. And that promise of blessing to God's people was given back in the Old Testament. The gospel was proclaimed in the Old Testament. In other words, to put it differently, the gospel is about God's goodness, not about our goodness. The gospel is about God's goodness, not about our goodness. Now, I want you, and how therefore were the people in the Old Testament saved? By trusting simply in the promises of God, which they heard proclaimed. That's how they were saved. Because you see what it says here? Scripture foresaw that God would justify Gentiles by faith. and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, and therefore they would be saved. Now, it's worthwhile pausing here for a moment, just to tell it for a short moment. You know, we often think about the gospel and God's goodness as a New Testament thing. A lot of times people make this sort of dichotomy between the New Testament's about the good news of Jesus and the Old Testament's all about wrath and anger and rituals and sacrifices and temples and burnt offerings and such like that, right? There is a big difference. The God of the New Testament's love, the God of the Old Testament's all anger. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because you understand what Paul's saying here. The New Testament is not just about it's not just the New Testament, it's about the gospel, about God's goodness. The Old Testament is also all about the gospel. The Old Testament is all about God's goodness and God's promises to bring good things to his people. The Old Testament is all about that. Have a look at a very important passage which many of us who are Bible readers might know about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. It's a passage that talks about the importance of God's word. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training righteousness, and so on and so forth. We all know that passage well. If you're a Bible reader, you know it. You know what people often forget about this section? Is the preceding verse. Do you know what the preceding verse says? Now, don't look. John, I put that down. Put that down. I'm going to do a little test. Can anyone remember, if you're a Bible reader, what the preceding verse said? Now, you can hazard a guess, all right? Now, you can turn to each other for 15 seconds and just guess. What do you think the preceding verse might say? Have a guess, all right? You know, I'm not going to excommunicate you if you get it wrong. It's all right. I'm just going to encourage you to read the Bible. Okay, you got 15 seconds. What did the preceding verse said? Who wants to hazard a guess here? What did the preceding verse get? And if you get it right, I'll get Yon to get you a coffee. All right, who wants to give him a guess? Okay. No, I'm not going to ask you, Louise. Anyone to give it a shot? Any brave soul? No one? Okay, Jonna, you didn't open the Bible, did you?
No.
Okay, what did it say? Don't forget what your grandmother taught you. Well, that is the preceding section. That's in chapter 1, not chapter 3. All right, Louisa. Able to make you wise for salvation. Anyone want to fill that in a bit more? No? Okay, let's have a look. All right. Okay, good. Okay, Yong, you're safe. I would have put that on the church account, the coffee. This is what it says. Look what it says. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, not this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What's he actually referring to? The Scriptures here. It's the Old Testament. What can the Old Testament do for you? It can actually help you to know how to become a Christian and to be saved through Jesus, the Old Testament. Now, you never would have thought that, would you? You think most of us think the Old Testament is irrelevant, very moralistic, legalistic, all about priests, rituals, and temples, and laws. But no, the Old Testament really, at its heart, if you truly understand it, is all about God's blessings and goodness and how a person can be saved through faith in Jesus. See, that's why you need to read the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. You need to read the Old Testament because I tell you now, if you don't read the Old Testament, you're shortchanging yourself. You're actually not reading the Old Testament, you miss a very, very important explanation of what the gospel is about. From the very beginning, from Genesis, right through the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. The whole Bible from beginning to end is all about the gospel. So what's Paul actually trying to say here? Paul's simply saying here, at the end of the day, you've lost the plot. You're saved by grace. You continue by grace. Look at your own experience. The way you began is the way you continue. And look at the Old Testament. The way you were saved is the way they were saved. How? They heard the gospel about God's blessings to all the nations through Abraham, and they simply trusted and they were saved. And that's how you are saved as well. But Paul comes to the third point. And what's the third point? Well, the third point, he takes them back to what Jesus did. And look what he says here. For all who rely on the works of the law are under curse. Now, that's an astonishing thing. If you try to live your life by the Ten Commandments, you're actually under the curse of God. Do you realize that? If you think the way you can be saved is by trying to do the right thing, you're actually condemned. Now, that doesn't sound right, because we think that we do the right thing, we're actually getting God's favor. But no, you think that you can actually earn God's blessings and goodness, you're actually condemned. You're under the curse of God. Why is that? Because what follows? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see, if you think that the way to get to heaven is by doing the right thing, and the way to earn God's blessings by doing the right thing, you've failed. Because if you break down in one area, you are a lawbreaker, and as a lawbreaker, you stand condemned. Hear what it says? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Continue everything. James once wrote in the letter of James, he says that if you break one law, you've broken the whole law. You're a criminal. You're a lawbreaker. It's true. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you commit adultery, you're no different to the one who commits murder. If you lie, you're no different to the one who commits adultery. Because you break one, you've broken the whole lot. Which is why Paul says, all who rely on trying to do the right thing to get God's salvation and God's blessings remain under a curse. Why? Because curse is everyone who does not continue doing everything. And so Paul says, clearly no one who relies on law is justified before God. Why? Because the righteous, how are they going to be saved? Through faith. Through faith. That's how a person. So in contrast, what do we read? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the cross. And what is Paul actually saying here? Paul is saying here that Jesus literally bore God's curse in our place. We all know the phrase, Jesus died for us. But often that phrase, Jesus died for us, means different things to different people. For some, Jesus was a martyr of a good cause. For others, Jesus was an inspiration. When we say Jesus died for us, what are we actually saying? That Jesus died in our place. Jesus became our curse. Not that he cursed us, but he became the curse in our place. As we were under God's curse, so Jesus has become in our place, the one who bears our curse. He went to hell so that we might go to heaven. He received our curse that we might receive his blessings. And so we see here that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us in our place. But notice the end result of that. For what purpose? He redeemed us. Why? In order that the blessing, remember we were learned earlier, the blessing given to Abraham, what? Might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Remember what the gospel is? The gospel is God's promise to bless his people through Abraham. How is that blessing going to come to all his people? Does it come to it because they have to get circumcised to withdraw the issue at stake in Galatians? Paul says, no, it wasn't. Does it come to them because they had to become Jews? No, it doesn't. Does it come to them because they've got to earn it? No, it doesn't. Does it come to them because they've got to obey the Ten Commandments? Absolutely not. It comes to them how? Through Christ Jesus. So that by faith, that is by those who put their trust in what Jesus done on the cross in their place, they might receive the promise of the Spirit. That is, they might receive all the blessings of God. You see, what is Paul saying here? We are saved by grace. And the way we save is the way we continue. We live by grace. See, what does it mean in practice? You know what it means? It simply means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us any more than when he first loved us when we became Christian. You can go and become missionary all over the world. You can give all your money to endless charities. You can actually become a pastor if you like. Does that make God love you more? No. Because he can't love you any more than the way than the day he loved you from the first day. Because his love for you has been signed and sealed and fully and completely delivered to you. How? In the death of Jesus. But it goes the other way. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. Your sins, your failures, your mistakes will never, ever make God love you any less. Why is that? Because you're saved, what? By your good deeds, nice personality, good looks? No, you're saved by grace. Because in the death of Jesus, his love for you has been sealed, not only once, but every minute, day, to the very end of life and right through its eternity. We're saved by grace, and we live by grace. So what does it mean then in practice then? And I want to say three simple things in wrapping up. One, it changes the way we think about ourselves. Because the truth of the matter, as we come here to church, you know what people are often looking for? Community. They're looking to be accepted, to be welcomed, to be part of this community. But here's the problem. A lot of times people don't feel like they belong to this community. You know why? They don't feel like they belong to this community because they don't feel as smart as the people here. They don't look as good. They don't have the same personality. But worse still, they know their own moral failures. Oh, these people are so good. I'm a moral failure. These people are so successful. I'm a constant failure in everything. How can I be part of this community? But if you understand that we live by grace, then what does it mean? God knows your sins through and through more than you can ever even like to imagine and acknowledge. God knows what sort of person you are. He knows your personality type. He knows the things that you hate, that you're ashamed of, that you're guilty of, that you don't like, you hide even from yourself. And you definitely hide from other people. But here's the thing. He still loves you. He loves you unreservedly. He loves you without end. He loves you infinitely. And because he loves you, there is no need then for me to hide, to pretend to myself or to other people, because I don't need to pretend to God. There's no need to prove myself to God because he loves me regardless. And that means there's no need for me to prove myself to you. It means that therefore I can be vulnerable to you because I am naked before God. And yet he still loves me regardless. It changes the way I look at myself. But it changes the way I look at other people, right? People are different. Why are you different to me? Why aren't you good? Why aren't you a nicer person? Why don't you do this? Why do you keep failing at this? Why don't you just do the sort of things I like doing? We are always wanting people to be like us before we can accept them. But what does it mean to live by grace? It means that they have been accepted unconditionally by God, and God loves them. And therefore, why should I not love them as well? God knows their sins, and I should therefore love them regardless of their sins. God knows their personality and still loves them, and it caused me to love them even despite their personality. Because to live by grace means that I understand that they are saved by grace, and therefore I need to love them by grace. But thirdly, it changes the way I think about life, doesn't it? See, what is your biggest worry in life? You know, as I talk to people over the years, the things that constantly worry people: who do I marry? Will I marry? Where do I work? Where do I live? Well, we are constantly worried about endless array of things. Which is why we are desperately asking for God's guidance in all things. And why are we asking for God's guidance? Well, it's not simply because we want to obey God. That's the right thing. But you know why we're constantly asking God's guidance? Because we don't want to miss out on God's best for us. You see, we feel that unless we're at the center of God's plan, we're always going to get shortchanged by God. That's how we feel. Which is why I'm desperate to say, should I marry that person or not? Because if I don't follow God's will and marry this person, I'm going to shortchange myself. I'm going to live a life of hell. Should I work there? I've got to seek God's guidance, because if I don't get God's guidance whether I should work there, I'm going to find this job. And guess what? That will probably be a work from hell. We're desperately, constantly looking for God's guidance because we want to be at the center of God's plan for my life, to make sure that I get the best from God. But if you understand what it means to live by grace, you know what? There is no such thing as second best for God's people. He always gives the best to his people. He gives the best to his people regardless of their own sin, regardless of their own stupidity, regardless of their moral failure, regardless of their own failures in the decision-making process. He always gives them his best because God's love for his people is infinite and will only give his best to his people. Why is that? Because we live by what? Not by our performance, how good and whether we deserve it, but simply by God's grace revealed in the death of Jesus. The Bible tells us, if God was prepared to give Jesus his one and only son for us, you tell me what he's going to hold back? Nothing. If he gave Jesus to you when you were the worst of sins, then what sins would you do that would stop God from giving you the best? Nothing. Which means that we can face life with boldness, with joy, and great gratitude because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, we are saved by grace, and we live by grace. And so Paul comes out, how idiotic can you get to abandon what I have taught you? You've seen Jesus crucified clearly. You are saved by grace, and Jesus' death means that you are living, you need to live by grace in his death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we are saved by the gracious work of your Son, who became a curse in our place, that the blessings of Abraham might come to us through faith in what Jesus done. And we give you thanks that that's not only how we began, it's how we continue, and it's how we will finish. We give you thanks. Help us to learn to live by your graciousness to us. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Ying. saved by grace, not through what we can do. And because we've been redeemed through Christ, we live our life for Him. Please stand as we sing.